Jesus moves away from the crowds, climbs up the mountain, and his disciples gather around him to listen. It's a wonderful picture of coming to be with Jesus, that desire of Jesus just to have his disciples around him and for us to be challenged by his word. We know it as the sermons that are on the hills, on the mountains, and just going to read in Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48, and our Lord is speaking. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now I tell you, do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, let him slap your left cheek too. And if someone takes you to court to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if one of the occupation troops forces you to carry his pack 1 kilometre, carry it 2 kilometres. When someone asks you for something, give it to him. When someone wants to borrow something, lend it to him. You've heard that it was said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on bad and good people alike, and gives rain to those who do good and to those who do evil. Why should God reward you if you love only the people who love you? Even the tax collectors do that. And if you speak only to your friends, have you done anything out of the ordinary? Even the pagans do that. You must be perfect or upright, just as your Father in heaven is perfect and upright. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in God's holy sight. Amen. Do you think that's clean water? Having prayed for clean water from the nations, have you drunk from it? Lovely. We've been thinking, we've just begun to think about the marks of being a human. And today, where's Tokes? If this is your gift to me, you could have it back. The marks of a human. We've been thinking today a little bit about revenge, as it marks us out as human beings, and the fact that we have enemies. Some weeks ago, we returned to the Beatitudes. Jesus talking to his disciples, his followers, about supreme blessedness, as he called it. Jesus climbed the mountain, separating himself from the crowds, gives his attention to teaching his followers. And he speaks about what it really means to follow him, what it really means to please him by the way we live our lives in community and in the world. He's talking about blessedness, happiness, well-being. And without a doubt, this experience of blessedness, supreme human happiness and well-being, is coveted by others. That's what the word actually means in the Greek. Other people desire to know this experience. And blessedness is not simply achieved through our aspiration, it's something that we want, or by our effort. And as we sang, grace, we cannot earn God's grace, we cannot earn God's love, but we need God's grace to enter into this experience of blessedness. And other faiths talk about blessedness. So Muslims use the Arabic word barakah to talk about experiencing the blessings of God. Those from the Indian subcontinent talk about karma in Hinduism and Buddhism, and that actually experience using that Sanskrit word. So blessedness is something that human beings seek after. And each of these 8 or 9 Beatitudes proclaim various proverbs, true statements. Happy are those, says Jesus, whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. And I believe every human being is looking for satisfaction. You may or may not be experiencing that in your life, in a way we need to be hungry and not fully satisfied to actually experience it, satisfaction. And Jesus, as he teaches, we know is correcting many of the false understandings that have arisen. You and I have false understandings. So when we come to God's word, we look for God's word to challenge us and to correct us, to point out attitudes and things in our own lives and behavior that are wrong, as well as him to reinforce and encourage us with things that God is pleased with. So God's word is very much directed to us and ourselves as a community before ever we think of applying it to other people. So Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. So there's this idea, you've heard all this. You've heard it from the Pharisees. You've heard it from the scribes. You've heard it at your mother's knee. You've heard it from your father. These traditions have been passed on to you. We just saw some of the things in the Yemen that are passed on culturally, religiously, from generation to generation. But religious systems and philosophies, even the Jewish Mosaic law, had been corrupted because of human nature, how it is applied, and power relationships within society over a period of time. So there's a constant need for ourselves as well to discover what is really pleasing to God and to keep what is pure so that we move forward individually and as a people. We know that Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the light. So we can pray, Lord, show me if I'm not in the way. Lord, show me if I'm not living the truth. Lord, show me if I'm not being the light. And Jesus calls us, therefore, not just to be concerned about ourselves, but to live prophetically. To actually, by what we say and what we do, to speak out truths about God. So in verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, Jesus says to his followers, he says to you and me, you're to be like salt, you're to be like light, not just for yourselves so that you have a tasty life full of light, but for the whole world. You're dispersed through the whole world. And just seeing that just makes us aware of our own weakness, doesn't it? We're not really very salty all the time, and we're not always full of light. And so we have to every day say to God, please give me the grace to have some positive prophetic influence in my family, in the place where I work, where I walk the streets, to have a prophetic influence. Give me the grace, Lord, to do this. Speak the truth. Live out the truth. And many of us have chosen to follow Jesus because we are attracted to the fact that he speaks the truth, that he challenges injustice, that he acts as light for people who are in the darkness. Many people are attracted because we're disappointed with the cultures in which we live. We see the good points about our cultures, but we know we really need to be different. And this is a challenge that Jesus brings to us. You're to be different from those people who are simply religious. You're to be different from those that claim no affinity with God at all. You're to be different. Live prophetically. Be different. And very much the view is that this countercultural living will challenge people. Let your light so shine before all people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But living countercultural lives will also result in us at times experiencing insults, even persecutions, even evil lies being spoken against us because we live righteous lives, because we live for Jesus. Now, we experience relatively little of that in England, but people are experiencing hatred shown towards them, lies spoken about them because of the faith they have and the way they live their lives. And certainly there are loads of places in the world. We've looked at the Yemen. It would be humanly impossible for somebody to change the label on their papers if they chose to follow Jesus. And yet there are believers within the Yemen, but to change faith would be very, very difficult. Jesus says, there will be a later reward for following me and living righteously, but I'm not offering you an easy way. I'm not offering you an opt-out. If all you want is an easy way, then really following Jesus is not the option. And Jesus himself, by what he said and what he did, demonstrated what it is to be truly human. It is Jesus, as we think about revenge and enemies, who said, blessed are the peacemakers. They are the true children of God. They are truly human. They are the true children of God. And in a world which is not just riddled by war, but is being destroyed by war and the resulting famine and displacement, we have to consider very seriously not just how we live individually, but our policies as a nation. These are very, very serious things for us to consider. To his disciples, his followers, Jesus spoke about living a blessed life, a life of fullness and well-being, which is based on deep inner convictions and deep values which are outworked in our public lives. And Jesus describes not just how we live individually in pietism and purity, but how we live in community and how we relate. And it is not always easy to relate as Jesus would to other people, both within the community of God's people, but also on the street and with people we encounter. So Jesus is calling us to follow him. He's calling us to a certain type of lifestyle and a way of being together with other people. Come and be God's people, living among all the peoples of the world, but distinctive. Do not be like them, Matthew 6, verse 8. Do not be like them. Be different from the pagans, but also the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious. So here, in Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48, Jesus talks about revenge and enemies. Where do you sit with that? Have you ever felt the need to take revenge, to want to revenge, to want to retaliate? Do you feel you have enemies? I've heard so many people say, I have no enemies. Well, ponder that. Is there anyone that, because you follow Jesus, does have hatred towards you? I picked this woman because it's a situation of obviously some sort of domestic violence, some sort of slapping or put down. It's just an image, could have picked many. As Jesus talks to his disciples and he talks to us, he talks about human things, the strong emotions and the actions that mark us out as human. And we understand our species perhaps the best. We can talk and commentate on the rest of the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. We see programs on it. But actually, he talks about these strong emotions which we experience. Some people don't experience strong emotions. And if as human beings we don't experience any emotion, then we know there's something wrong with us. We're mentally not very well. If we're quite dead to things. But we experience strong emotions. We are flawed humans. We are not perfect, any one of us. But we still bear the image of God in our being. And when we look at other people and we walk the streets, every one of those is made in the image of God. Every person that we see is made in the image of God. 2 weeks ago, we considered anger and whether how we express that anger, and even perhaps about its expression in aggression. What do we do with our anger? And Jesus, in these key chapters, highlights, as I've said, other strong emotions and actions that mark us out as human beings. So he talks about love, and he talks about lust. He talks about faithfulness and unfaithfulness in relationships. Jesus talks about spirituality and true wealth. Jesus talks about judging, comparing, and contrasting ourselves with others. And he talks about the value systems upon which we build our lives. So these chapters are foundational to our understanding of the distinctive message that Jesus shared, the developed message from the Old Testament, the clear word of God. So what does Jesus have to say about those who wrong us and become our enemies? And I say wrong us because we're living righteous lives. Surely Jesus knows a bit from personal experience in his own life about being wronged. Jesus knows about having enemies. Jesus knows about opposition. He knows about difficulty. He it is that says in verse 10, happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of God belongs to them. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil lies against you because you are my followers. Be happy and glad. Wow. It seems, doesn't it, if we're going to live lives that please Jesus and righteous lives, we can expect some opposition. People experience opposition for all sorts of reasons. If you listen to a chat now about social media, you will realise that people who are politicians, people who are celebrities, as well as the cult of adulation and idolatry towards them, experience terrible, terrible, terrible threats. If someone can say to our Prime Minister, bring your own noose with you, we realise that people in all walks of life can experience hatred and lies, rudeness, and so on. And that's not just through social media, that's nothing. Through all sorts of media that can be experienced on the street or whatever. Indeed, like Jesus, we know how historically prophetic people have been treated. Biblical prophets who spoke to God's people exposing injustice and immoral behavior, we know how they were treated. We know how John the Baptist was treated because he chose to denounce the immoral sexual behavior of the political and religious leaders of his day. He was beheaded. And we know, of course, what Jesus experienced and the antagonism that was foisted on him, which was undeserved, and the untrue accusations that were made against him. So how do we feel about the thought that we may suffer some lies, some untruths, some gossip, perhaps some persecution, because we follow Jesus? Well, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples. He's not saying to them, he's not trying to, as it were, excuse them for not behaving properly. He's saying, if you follow me, if you seek righteousness, these things will happen to you. And he speaks to his disciples and asks them in a way to prepare them how they're going to feel when this happens. Surely they would want revenge. Surely, humanly, we want revenge when people waste our time, when they say evil things, when they lie, when they accuse us falsely, when they pass on things that are untrue. Humanly, we may want that person to experience as much as we've experienced, and we may even feel, well, that's natural justice. They've put me through that. That would be the human response in a way. But again, Jesus calls for a different response from his disciples. You've heard what it was said, but now I'm saying something to you. And he refers in verse 38 to the Old Testament law, and indeed it's the Babylonian law as well, but the ancient law of what we call lex talionis, which is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You take a life, you give a life. This is one of the many texts in Scripture that's misquoted, particularly by Christians that want to justify their view on issues like the death penalty or corporal punishment, flogging, or whatever. We need to look at it and go back to those scriptures in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy and see what was really taught, and to see clearly that the Old Testament teaches that revenge is not acceptable amongst God's people. Appropriate punishment, yes, for the law, the state to impose, but not revenge. And he says, you've heard this said to you, haven't you? Well, they were Jewish men. They were used to the teaching of the Mosaic law, which dealt both with civil law and moral law, so both what the individual did and what was actually enforced by the society. And Jesus calls for a righteous response. And he insists on non-revenge retaliation. Response, yes, but non-revenge. And he calls for an active love, which includes prayer for enemies which wrong us. Immediately, I feel myself panicking. Is Jesus calling me to do the impossible? What is Jesus actually asking for? Jesus calls his disciples, we realize, to behave differently when we are wronged and encounter evil against us. Lex talionis, this principle of an eye for an eye, a life for a life, changed over time. Even 5 centuries before Christ came, mainly fines were imposed. They couldn't say, oh, Bernie's taken my eye out, so I'm going to take Bernie's eye, because it might not be an exact equivalent in size. So they realized often that fines came in if something had been done wrong. Slaves who were wounded, teeth knocked out or whatever, were often given their freedom or fines were charged. It has developed already. And so Lex Talionis was not even being practiced in Jesus's day, but it was meant to define justice so that if somebody lost their hand because I was a bad employer, I would not then get my brothers to come along and kill the employer and his family. Because the problem with the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is the whole world becomes blind, as Gandhi says. I take your eye, you take my eye. I take your other eye, you take my eye. You take your ear, my brother kills your brother. 2 brothers come along. And it's the basis of something developed. So Lex Talionis, and it's still present to some extent in our law, is incredibly important because it defines what is just, but also it restrains revenge, because revenge really has no end. It's designed to limit vengeance and ongoing family feuds. We read Romans 12 recently. Can anybody remember when we read it? We read it last week in the service. Do not seek revenge, says Romans 12. Do not reward in retaliation. Vengeance is mine. An unforgiving heart will destroy us in the end, it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. It is for God to implement justice. But the idea of Lex Talionis was to define justice, to restrain revenge. But Jesus is saying, in your personal lives, in your relationship, I am telling you something different. Lex Talionis is not enough. You are not to seek revenge. You are to pray for your enemy. I said to you, in Mosaic law, revenge is forbidden. So in Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, do not take revenge on anyone or continue to hate him, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord. So when people quote the Old Testament, they need to quote the context in which it is set. The thing was that though God taught, the Mosaic law taught, that revenge was not the right way, the Pharisees tried to justify personal revenge. And so it had become corrupted. That is not to say that there is not appropriate response, but revenge is something that Jesus speaks against. Jesus doesn't refute the need for the law courts. So he said, on occasion, you will end up in the law courts. Somebody who is in a situation of domestic violence should not be told by the Christian church simply to turn the other cheek. For hundreds of years, women have been told that. And that has been an excuse for women, usually, to be abused. It can be children to be left in abusive relationships. There is a place for response. but not for revengeful response, as Jesus is saying. So we remember that there are real difficulties as we think about this, our behavior, and how we're to be different from others. Do not seek revenge, he says to us, against those who have done us wrong or evil. Jesus did challenge injustice, but he did not retaliate out of a desire for revenge. And if you look at Jesus' behavior, particularly when he was wrongly accused, and when he was accused of blasphemy, and when he was nailed to the cross, we do not see a response that is revengeful. He gives four examples, everyday examples, which would have meant much more initially in the culture in which he's in, but also have application to us. He talks about being slapped on the right cheek. Would you like to stand up, Liz? Okay, slightly that way. Which is your right cheek? Okay, so if I'm right-handed, to slap Liz on the right cheek, I would have to do this. Excuse me. Right? Okay. Do not respond. Do not. What's your... Do you think your human reaction would be? What would you do humanly? You might, well, lash back. But he said, you might push me away, and then you might jump on top of me. On one church weekend, somebody was once asked, if somebody threw a stone at you, what would you do? And they said, Lord, I'd hurl a dirty great brick back. And that's usually the response. It is not proportionate. But he's saying, actually, if somebody does that to you, he says, turn the other cheek. Someone takes you to court for your shirt, which they're not allowed to do, by the way. It has to be returned, and because it keeps you warm before midnight, then let them have your coat. If one of the occupying forces makes you carry his pack for a mile, carry it another mile. If someone asks for something for you, even to borrow something, let them have it. We find these teachings very, very difficult. He is asking for a different response. He's using examples that they would have understood. Do not behave as other people do. You may have to take action, but do not lash out. Jesus calls us to an active love, to love the person who may well be treating us as their enemy. Would it bring any change to the person who has done us wrong? We're told in Romans 12, verse 20, I love this, do not respond. And the suggestion is the person may change. It's like heaping burning coals upon them. Does anybody know what on earth that means? Yeah, it may well make them ashamed or contrition. And it was because, I was hoping Jane Wright was here, there was a very ancient Egyptian custom where if a person was contrite, they lifted a metal dish of burning coals and they walked with it upon their head. They were contrite. It's like sometimes people put ashes upon them, but they would actually show that they were contrite. And Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying to the Romans, maybe that will make people contrite. They went on to crucify, and Paul, as far as we know as well. Show active love. Even if there is no change, we are to be merciful, it says in Luke's gospel. We are to be upright as God is upright, it says here in Matthew. We know that Jesus challenged evil and injustice. We know he rebuked the Pharisees who had the authority and the responsibility, but were not doing their job. They had been given the power and they were not challenging the things that were wrong. But he did not agree with them calling for people to show revenge. Why? What does revenge do to us as people? He says we are to love our enemy, pray for those who persecute us. Why should I not seek revenge? Why should I love and pray for my enemy? I think the answer is, as I said, that often we would show disproportionate revenge. I'm fallen, I'm less merciful than God. Human beings tend to kick back harder than they are kicked. So I'm not sure about seeking revenge. Also, revenge is not good for my soul. It's not good for my psychology, my well-being. It gives me, in some ways, no satisfaction. But Jesus is arguing that the power of prayer is there rather than the fist, that there is power in prayer. Do we believe this? Why should I not seek revenge? Why should I love and pray for my enemies who wrong me? Should I resort to the law? What are your views about this when you hear about hate crime? I said of hate crime, and hate offences are not the same as hate crimes. Hate crimes in the UK. Some people feel that people blaspheme. Blasphemy is very hard to prove. I have to say I'm one of those people that in the UK think the blasphemy law serves very little purpose. It was designed for a start off to protect Anglicans and not other Christians. But how do you prove blasphemy? Blasphemy is an offence against God, who says, revenge is mine, I will repay. And God needs no one to stand up for him. I might be offended, however, but is there a law that can cover hatred? What are hate incidents? If you look at Citizens Advice Bureaus, you'll see that the police and the Crown Prosecution Service have these five areas where hatred is being shown in our society, not just in other parts of the world. Hateful incidents. It doesn't mean it's a crime, but it may cause offence. They cover disability, race, religion, transgender identity, and sexual orientation. Hatred is being shown despicably against people in all of those incidents. And this is not a case of people saying, I agree or disagree with that person's lifestyle or their choices. It is wrong to show hatred against these groups of people. It's been shown in Europe about these groups of people. Hatred has been shown against them, not just verbal hatred, but physical beatings and punishments, and so on. You can go on. Should they be reported? Should these incidents be recorded? These are quite difficult. They are a person reporting that they have experienced hatred. I don't know if you've ever experienced hatred for your faith. I don't know if you've experienced hatred for any of these other reasons. I've seen people with disabled, people with them, being verbally abused. Have you ever seen that? I've seen that in London, because they've got a person with disability with them. That is just unbelievable. These things do happen. Should I report hate incidents? Well, I've said very possibly hate incidents should be reported. that doesn't mean we show revenge towards it, but they should very possibly be reported. I shouldn't rush to the police or the courts quickly, but the state, the police and the courts are there to protect all citizens in a free society like ours. We have freedom. It's something we value that is not present in all societies. You just have to speak to a black person who knows anything of history to know hatred that has been visited, sometimes black upon black, sometimes white upon black, sometimes black upon somebody else. But often people who've come through that movement are very aware of it. It may depend on how serious the incident is, of course, and I may need to take advice on whether to report something if I experience it. This sort of hatred could happen within my own family. In some countries, if a person becomes a Christian follower, they may experience genuine persecution. It may happen publicly on social media. What do we feel about that as Christians? It can happen in the street. Would we speak out against it if we saw somebody being spoken against? Just yesterday in the USA, a man entered a synagogue, as we said earlier in the service, and killed 11 people, I think, and wounded others in a religious hate crime. All Jews must die. Now, this man has been arrested and charged. There is hatred. Sometimes hatred is a mark of our humanity and not love. And Jesus is saying, revenge and hatred is not what is to be seen if you're to be truly my children. I said at the beginning of the service, in the UK, reports of religious hate offences in England and Wales rose by 40% last year. That doesn't mean they were crimes. They may be incidents which may not be as serious as a crime, but nevertheless, they are perpetuating hatred. They are separating people. What happens when someone seeks revengeful retaliation? So I'm saying there are cases to report things and deal with them seriously, but out of revenge seeks retaliation. Well, I've said this is not the Jesus way. I find it very difficult. But the seeking of revenge, the shedding of blood, may be my first thought if my person, my family, my place of worship or home is violated by someone else's hate. It is still hard to see a Jewish cemetery in East London with freshly painted red swastikas on it. I've seen that. Unrestrained revenge is how family feuds, clan and tribal battles and wars are perpetuated. We can see why Jesus spoke out against revenge and hatred. It's a serious thing, and unfortunately it seems on the increase. I'd be interested to discuss with you why you think that is, but as people lose sense of identity and purpose, often these things surface, and when there are vacuums, when there's a sense of powerlessness, sometimes these things grow. So lastly, and most importantly, I think, what happens when I pray and encounter God? Here is Jesus saying you must love your enemies, those from whom you may experience some form of religious hatred or opposition, and you must pray for your enemies. And there's two pictures here, the fist and the raising hands, which we said we would raise our hands in prayer, we sang today. Will my enemy change when I pray for them? Maybe not. Maybe they will. But we will pray for change within them. Who will change? Well, I will change. You will change. If we actually pray and say, yes, Lord, I want to hear what you're saying, then I will change. My attitude to them will begin to change. It may be the hardest thing we ever do. If we pray for somebody that spits at us for something, but we will change, because that is the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray not just for change in our enemies, but for change in ourselves. What would you ask God for your enemy who persecutes you or hates you because of your faith in Jesus? That's what I'm sending you away to think about. What would you pray for the person that lied about you, gossiped about you, said horrible things about you? In other countries, that might become serious enough to call it a persecution. Here, it might just be sort of mild religious hatred. What would you pray? Do you have anybody that you think is your enemy? I hope not, but you may well do. What would you pray? I'd just like us to just think about that. I'd like that to be our response. Jesus calls us to follow him. Spurgeon said of those who show hatred to Christians, we are the anvil to other people's hammers. Maybe that's how they get rid of their frustration. But that is not enough. We need to pray for them. Let's just be still. Let's